It is so very good to see each and every one of you once again. Good to see some faces for the first time this week, others seen already before, but it's wonderful to have each and every one of you here, that we can study the Word of God together, and that we can all come to a perfect knowledge of the truth. I'd like us to turn back to the Old Testament, to Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 23 through 25. Here we see it says, "In those days I also saw Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. And half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod, and could not speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of one or the other people. So I contended with them and cursed them, struck some of them and pulled out their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, 'You shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or yourselves.'" Now we see the term here used as the language of Ashdod. And you know, language is the use of human beings, of voice, sounds, and often written symbols representing these sounds in organized combinations and patterns in order to express and communicate thoughts and feelings. This is by definition what language is. So we understand how language is so important. It's very crucial, language. In fact, language is our mode of communication with one another. And of course you can say, "Well, Drew, what about those who are mute and can't speak? They have language too. Sign language, Braille, they still have ways to communicate." That's what we're talking about here, communication. You know, we even see that the Holy Spirit chose words to express divine ideas and caused them to be written in the Old and New Testaments. The Holy Spirit understood as well the importance of language, the importance to communicate ideas and express these thoughts so that we can understand them. We understand how important language is. In fact, without language, it would be quite detrimental to many of us, if not all of humankind. Now, when we talk about the Holy Spirit choosing words to express these divine ideas, these are described in the Scriptures as wholesome or sound words. We turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3, of course, this is Paul's first epistle to the evangelist Timothy. And here Paul says, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome or sound words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness." Now notice here, wholesome, sound words. These are words in which are describing the words of the Holy Spirit, the words of inspired text. The words of Jesus are healthful words, or wholesome, which words which convey full and rich ideas. Thus we can see how important it is to hold to the pattern then of sound words. If sound words are this important, right? If sound words convey these wonderful, rich ideas, and this is something that we are told to hold on to, we can understand the importance of holding to these sound words. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13 here, the second epistle, second letter to Timothy, Paul says, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." Now notice here, this term, hold fast. This means we must stick to it like glue. Stick to the pattern of sound words given by inspiration. Not something to be lightly held on to or let it slip through our fingers easily. This is something we're told to in other passages to abide. That is not to let go, that is to hold here. You know, it's kind of like if you were to hold on to something precious, and if you were to drop it, you would lose it forever. What would you do? Would you just hold it really loosely in one hand like this and say, "Okay, I'm going to hold something really precious"? No, you would hold it as close as you can. You'd hold it tight. You'd put it in a secure place. Why? because it's precious, because it's valuable. We're told to hold to the pattern of sound words. Why do we do this? Because it's something that doesn't really matter? No, because they are valuable. These are precious. These are things that if we let go and we let slip, well, what are we not going to be a part of? This wholesome and sound and healthful thing. All teaching must conform to this pattern of sound words. If we don't conform to patterns of sound words, well, what are we doing? We're playing fast and loose. And when playing fast and loose, you decide anything goes at this point. So what is the language of Ashdod? Well, when we look at the literal language of Ashdod back here in Nehemiah 13, we see that Israel had a history of mixed marriages, as we noted in Nehemiah 13 and verse 23. And because of this, the children spoke half in the speech of Ashdod and the other languages, as which it said there, and half in the language of Judah, Nehemiah 13 and verse 24. Thus, they could not express the ideas of the law of Moses as they should. They could not communicate the law of Moses. Remember, as we talked about, the importance of language. And they could not understand the law. Thus, they lost ideas of God, and they took up idolatry. They no longer wanted to go after God. They went after the idols. We can see that was one of the main causes that led to the absolute destruction of the people of Israel and even the people of Judah, save the small remnant. Sadly, though, we don't just talk about the language of Ashdod back then. Because the language of Ashdod hasn't disappeared. You might say, oh, well, I don't hear about the Ashdodian nation. I'm not talking about the literal language of Ashdod. Because we need to talk about what is the language of Ashdod today. How can we find the language of Ashdod today? Because guess what? It's still around. We find it in the misuse of scriptural terms. We find it in the misuse of scriptural terms, such as one which I'm sure we're very familiar with, the term pastor. I can't tell you how many times people have asked me, oh, you're the pastor over there, right? And they do it very much so out of many ignorances. And I say, no, I'm not a pastor. I'm an evangelist or I'm a minister. Oh, okay, well, what's the difference? But see, that's the thing. Here's the language of Ashdod in practice. When people misuse scriptural terms. And they use pastor, of course, to many times describe an evangelist. But it's not used that in the New Testament. In fact, the term pastor is only used to describe elders in the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11... Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, it says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And even a different form of the same word is found in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, it says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd, or as the King James Version uses, feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. The term pastor has no part to play with an evangelist. Now, can an elder be an evangelist as well? Yes, of course they can be. But a pastor is not immediately a preacher or an evangelist. An evangelist is not immediately a pastor. This term is being misused by the world, and it's very confusing to many. But you know what's even more sad, though? This term is not just misused by the world. This term is misused by Christians as well. This is the language of Ashdod in practice today. Remember who spoke the language of Ashdod back in Nehemiah? Children of who? Of the Jewish nation. of the people who should be speaking the law of God, who should be using biblical terms, who should understand the law as it was given, but they could not. And they used language which was foreign to the law. Pastor is not a scriptural term for evangelist. It is a scriptural term for an elder. Or also that term priest. Priest. Oh, it's a scriptural term. But many times the world uses it to describe an quote-unquote an ordained clergy today. But in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6, God says that Christ here has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, who is he talking to? Is he talking to these so-called ordained clergy? No, he's speaking to Christians here. He's speaking to Christians. Christians are priests under the New Testament. Not some ordained clergy in which they got to wear the backwards tie and all black. And sometimes when I wear all black, someone starts laughing at me because they think I was dressing that way on purpose. No. But sadly, this is where it happens, though. People use these terms and the world already has an idea. But the New Testament doesn't teach that, does it? Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 10, we learn that Christ is called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Christ is our high priest, and we are the priests under Christ. Another scriptural term, of course, that is misused today in the language of Ashdod, and I know I even used it in this way when I was young, ignorantly, is the church. Is the church. Ask most people, and they'll say, this is the church building. It is a building, they'd write on that. But how is the term church used? Because people mainly use it to describe buildings and man-made organizations. But Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, are the shepherds here told to shepherd the building? Are the shepherds here told to feed the building? Well, no, that would be absolute foolishness. And Acts chapter 8 and verse 3, Acts chapter 8 and verse 3, it says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Now, did Paul wrap up the buildings and drag them off to prison? No, of course not. Paul dragged off men and women. Well, why? Because they were the ones comprising the church. But do you see how many times, even innocently, when we call it the church building, how it gives the wrong impression? We may understand what we mean when we say it, but many don't. They think this is the church. That these lights and this fan and these walls are the church. Wrong. The New Testament scriptures teach that the church is made up of individuals. That the church is Christians coming together as the church of Christ. Not the building of Christ. Now many times, sadly, we say such things innocently. I remember as a kid, I'd say, oh yeah, we're going to the church building. We're going to the building where the church meets. Language matters because language communicates ideas, and what we say matters. Oh, Drew, you're just striving over words. No, it's important that what we say is what we mean, and what we mean is what we say. Now, the word church is used in the Bible to describe the body of people which Christ paid for with His blood. You know, going along with the idea of church, saints. All you have to do is talk to any Catholic and they already have an idea of what saints are. Saints are some holy men or women that have been applied, some kind of miracle applied to them, and now they're reverenced and even worshipped, prayed to. But what do the Scriptures say about saints? Well, we read in Philippians chapter 4, verses 21 and 22. Philippians 4, verses 21 and 22, it says, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household." These were living people, not someone dead in which a miraculous idea has been attributed to them. These were living people, brethren in Christ. The term saint is not a Catholic term. The term saint is a New Testament term that describes brethren in Christ. But you know, it's also really sad on the opposite side of this. Not only do people sometimes use it in the wrong way, people will also fail to use it in the right way. What I mean by that is they shy away from terms. Instead of using it correctly, they just don't use those terms at all. But they're still biblical terms. They're terms which the Lord uses. They're terms which the Holy Spirit uses. Why don't we use them correctly, however? Why don't we use them correctly? Well, many times it's out of fear that someone might not understand what we're saying. But that's where we have to remember that when we use it correctly, we can communicate the correct idea to one another and to those in whom we speak to. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. Notice the term that is used here. "And such were some of you, but you were washed," now listen, "but you were sanctified." Now let's stop there. Do you know what the term sanctified means? Set apart saints. That's what this term means. "But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Paul is talking to the brethren here at Corinth. He's not talking to a select few people who have done some miraculous deed and in fact are dead. No. Paul's talking to living, breathing brethren in Christ here at Corinth. You know, the misuse of scriptural terms is greatly damaging, but that's not all the language of Ashdod does. The language of Ashdod also replaces scriptural terms for terms that are not scriptural. Not just misusing, completely replacing. Such as the Lord's Supper for sacrament. Now the word sacrament is not even found in the Bible. You can go look it up if you like. It's not even found in the Bible, much less in connection with the Lord's Supper. But why do people use such terms? Well, it's not a scriptural term. They're not doing it because God said to do it. They're not doing it because God has used an example of that and they're copying it. They're not holding to sound words. Remember as we were told to hold to the pattern of sound words which delivered? Well, when we replace scriptural terms for other terms, are we holding to a pattern of sound words? No. I think any logical person can understand that you're not holding to when you're replacing. You're getting rid of and adding something different. All for different agendas. Even it might be an innocent agenda if you want to argue that. But it's still replacing. You're not holding there. You're letting go. Or Bible classes replaced by Sunday school, quote unquote. The denominational idea of Sunday school is some organization inside or outside of the local church that God has not authorized. Why do people, though, try to do that? Oh, well, makes it sound more official. Makes it sound better. And, of course, people like school because I can throw my kids out there and I can go have a few hours or so of myself. Oh, but my kids will learn. No. Why do we replace terms with things that are unscriptural? Or church replaced by parish. Once again, that term not found in the Bible. How can we say we're holding to a pattern of sound words if we're using a term that's not even found in the Bible? Or doctrine replaced by a statement of faith. Do you realize the idea that's behind such a statement of faith? It's indicating that each person has their own statement independent of sound doctrine. They're not holding to a pattern of sound words. They've thrown it out the window and put their own words there. God is not a respecter of persons. In fact, we all must hold to the same pattern of sound words. Not each has their own experience, and oh, that experience is so wonderful. Let me tell y'all about it. Why don't we read the words that the Lord gave to us, which was confirmed by the apostles through the Holy Spirit? Why are we trying to replace these divine words with human experience? Do you see how sad this is? There's no holding to a pattern of sound words here. This is putting us at the center of the story rather than Christ. Who's more important, you or Christ? If you answer you, well, there you go. Now you understand. You understand where the problem lies. If Christ is the main part of your life, if you love Christ, though, more, then why not listen to His words? And why not use the pattern of sound words which was given? That even goes to gospel preaching replaced by outreach ministry. With this term, they can abandon pure and simple gospel preaching and focus on material things that appeal to the corporeal senses, to the carnalness of man. That's not right. When has gospel preaching needed to be more in order to win the masses? It's never. Never. From the first time that the gospel was preached all the way until now, these words stand all alone, and that is all that is needed. But that's where men make the mistake. By their own human reasoning, they decide we need to do something more than the gospel, more than teaching the pure, simple word of God in order to win people. Show me a passage that was done more than just simple gospel preaching, and then we can have a discussion. But there's not. Simple, pure words of God is what is used. No funny business. No check under your seats. Guess what? There's an iPad under one of them. Oh, yes, that happens. Sadly, it happens quite a bit. That's how they bring people in the door. And then they realize that if they don't keep the iPads flowing, they don't sit there anymore. When is it all of a sudden changed from saving souls to filling pockets? That's just wrong. That's wrong. Or even simple teaching replaced by what they term as witnessing. Well, this goes back to the same idea of a statement of faith. Once again, this is embracing the idea that the story of the individual and the what they have to tell is more important than the old story of the gospel. It is replacing Christ and putting the self at the center of the story. That is what is happening. And it's not just happening now. This has been happening for a long time, since long before I was ever born. This has been happening. Why do people want to put themselves in the center of the story rather than Christ? I'll tell you why. Pride, arrogance, and self-centeredness. That's exactly what it is. We're told to deny ourselves, not put ourselves in the spotlight. But many people don't ever think about that because they're so filled with the emotion of it. They're so consumed with the feeling. They're so wanting what each person has rather than Christ. Rather than Christ. When has Christ become second fiddle? When has Christ become the backstory? If Christ is not first, then we put him last. You know, the language of Ashdod is a blending of the biblical with denominationalism and the world. That is what it is. It's a blending. They try to incorporate all of these things. You know, that's why we hear some Christians using these terms as join the church. Now, I've never heard that term before used in the scriptures. In fact, Acts chapter 2 in verse 47, after they had obeyed the gospel back in Acts chapter 2 earlier, verse 38, and they were baptized, what does it say here? It says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. They didn't join the church. The Lord added them. This is a misuse of the word. In fact, it's a changing of the word. And Christians use these terms. I've heard it myself. Oh yeah, I joined the church, blah, blah, blah. No, you don't join the church. You are obedient to the gospel and the Lord adds you to His church, by the way, because we hear people saying things of my or your or our or their church instead of the Lord's church. This is not my church. This is not your church. This is not our church. This is the Lord's church. Did you die to pay for this church? Did you die and sacrifice yourself so that the church could have salvation? No. Jesus died so that you could have salvation. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Notice the terms that Jesus uses here. He says, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. He didn't say, oh, I'm building your church, Peter. He didn't say, oh, I'm building all these other people's churches. He said, I'm building my church. But why do we use these terms? Do you know why these terms come out of our mouth? Because we hear them in the world and we start to parrot them. Oh, it might be innocent. You might not think that. But by the terms that you use, you are communicating that idea. And then we find it hard to try to convince others that it's the Lord's church. The sad thing is, as we talked about, communication is so important. Our words convey ideas. And those ideas are either sound ideas, that is, they conform to the Word of God, or they are teaching something differently. When we use terms like my church, your church, our church, we are diluting the term the Lord's church. And we are sending the wrong idea that it's not the Lord's church, that it's my church, and I get to have the say in how it's done. That's why so many people sadly start having problems in the church. That's where a lot of church problems come from, is because they believe that the church belongs to them. And that the funds in which we give to the Lord on the first day of the week are my funds. And I will see fit how I use them. No, that is arrogance. That is the Lord's money. You may be the congregation in which the Lord's money is housed, but that is the Lord's money, and you use it according to the way the Lord has said, not the way you want. That's arrogance. That's pride. You should be ashamed if that is the way that you think, because it is not yours. It is the Lord's. But sadly, that's how people act. That's how people act. They act as if the church is all theirs. And that is wrong. You know, there are many other forms of the language of Ashdod that are totally foreign to the inspired words of God, such as devotionals. Have you ever heard of that term in the Bible? Have you ever heard that term used? I haven't. That's not a scriptural term. Where's the chapter and verse? I can't show you because it's not there. Or what about the term Christianity? Oh, I love that term, right? Did you know, in fact, that the term Christianity was not used before the year 1250 AD? Do you know why? Do you know who coined that term? The Catholics. Do you know why they coined that term? Because around this time, there was great division among the Catholics. There was great divisions in the Catholic Church. And do you know why they coined that term? To include all of those in what they termed Christendom. That is a crusades term in which they used to go murder, rape, and slaughter millions of people over a 200-year span. Oh, so let's put it all under Christianity so we can increase our numbers. The Muslims were getting more and more and more numbers, so we have to show the world that we are united. Christianity is a Roman Catholic term. It is not found in the scriptures one time, not even once. In fact, the only term denoting who we are is found as Christian. And Christian does not mean anyone and everyone in the world that has any kind of notion about Jesus. Christian is a very finite term about one who is added to the Lord's church after they have obeyed the conditions for salvation. That is the gospel. That term is a unscriptural, unsound, and unwholesome term. But yet people don't think about it. And they use that term willy-nilly. They just say, oh yeah, all of Christianity. So you're now using a term that the Roman Catholics have said to include everyone who has any kind of faith in Jesus at all, whether it be sound or unsound. That's wrong. That is unwholesome. That is the language of Ashdod in practice. And that should not be coming from our lips. To use the term Christian is perfectly sound. And to use it, of course, properly is what we need to use it as. But Christianity has no part in the Christian's mouth. It doesn't. Because it conveys an unsound idea, as we talked about. That is what language does. It communicates thoughts and ideas. That is the idea that Christianity is used. But yet people don't think about it. And not one of these words can be found in the pages of God's Word. Those who use them are not speaking the language of God's people, but are speaking the language of Ashdod. It's important what we say. You know, one of those terms in which is used very loosely nowadays, and has divided so many brethren, is the term fellowship. Is the term fellowship. I'd like us to go through the scriptures, and we're going to look at how fellowship is used. We're going to see what sound words are applied to fellowship, because fellowship is a sound term. So let us use it according to how the scriptures use it. I think we can agree to that. So first of all, fellowship is used to describe a communion with God in Christ in 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 and 7. And also used as a communion with saints in Christ, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. Not only that, it's used as a communion with the body and blood of Christ in the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. It's also used as fellowship when we are sharing in the suffering for Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. It's also used as a partnership in the work and worship of the Lord in His church, according to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 and 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 23. It's also used as a partnership in the financing of the Lord's work, yet again according to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 and 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 18. It's also used as a partnership in the gospel and by support of a preacher in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 5 and Philippians 4 and verse 15. It's finally used, lastly, and as distributing for the necessity of the saints in Romans 12 verse 13 and 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 4 and chapter 9 and verse 13 of 2 Corinthians. Now, where in the scriptures, as we've just denoted, all the places in the scriptures that use the term fellowship, where do the scriptures use this word to denote a social common meal? It's not there. Are some people so carnally minded that their mouths water when they think of fellowship in Christ? When you think of the term fellowship, oh yeah, let's go get some donuts. That sounds great. Fellowship in God. Oh, I'm going to fill my belly. No. The term fellowship is not used in that way. Does that mean that we can't get together with brethren and have a nice time eating some food? No, that doesn't mean that at all. What it does mean, though, that is not the scriptural term of fellowship. We cannot call that fellowship according to the scriptural term. Oh, we can say that we're showing love to one another. We can say that we're enjoying one another's company, that we're getting to know each other better. But we cannot, while holding to a pattern of sound words, remember, call such a thing fellowship, as the Lord uses that term in the New Testament. Common meals are no more fellowship than sprinkling is baptism. This is the language of Ashdod that indicates unscriptural and denominational attitudes. That is not fellowship as the scriptures use it. Like I said, I'm not saying you can't get together with brethren and eat things or have a good time. But what I'm saying is we cannot call that fellowship as the scriptures use the term and still hold to a pattern of sound words. We are conveying the wrong idea by using that term fellowship in that context. It's wrong. If we want to be right by God, we need to use His terms in His ways. Sadly, though, people don't pay any mind to using terms correctly. They use terms how they want to use it, regardless of what idea they convey. And if we truly claim that we love God and we want to hold to a pattern of sound words, then we will care about what we say and the way we say it. We will care. We are told that every idle word that we speak, we will be judged, whether good or bad. So don't tell me that words don't matter. God clearly states that words matter, that how we use words matter. You might say, oh, Drew, that's so hard. I have to think before I speak. Wow! What a novel idea! That you have to think before you speak? I think I learned that when I was 4 or 3 or whenever I started speaking. Didn't mean I was good at it. But I learned it. Well, why? Because that's common sense. The way that we use this little member, and we could have a whole study on James. Well, we're not going to do that tonight. I'm not going to preach 2 or 3 hours there, Richard. But we see how we use this little member does matter. It can do a whole lot of good, or it can do a whole lot of evil. But the sad thing is, many people don't care. Many people just simply don't care. They don't want to put in the extra effort to think before they speak. Is it easy to do that at all times? No. But should we do that at all times? Yes. Consider where this path of the language of Ashdod takes us. Think about this. Consider where this path leads. Because we have to think. Our actions, our words, will bear consequences, good or bad. They'll bear consequences, good or bad. Well, this path takes us to accepting the unbaptized as brethren. And saying, oh, it doesn't matter if you're baptized or not. You're brethren. We love you. Oh, yes, wonderful. Let's come and have fellowship with the Lord. No, as we're told, we are only can have fellowship with those who have fellowship with God. And that includes doing what God has said in obedience. Does that mean I don't love you because you're not a Christian? No, I still love you. But we cannot accept those who are not baptized as they are, if they're baptized, as if they are Christians, because they're not. This also leads to a rejection of doctrinal sermons. The plea is to soften the lessons. Oh, don't convict me so much. Please make it easier. Just speak to me cotton candy words. Just speak to me cotton candy. I can't handle all the healthy stuff. I can't handle all the good stuff for me. Just speak cotton candy. Speak the sweet words, please. It also leads to everything is a Romans 14 issue. Anything goes. As long as you believe it, as long as you are sincere at heart, that no one then can tell you that you are wrong. Well, I'm going to tell you something right now. You may be completely sincere and also sincerely wrong. Not everything is a Romans 14 issue. Not everything is just your opinion. Because God has revealed His Word, the truth, and by it, only by it, we can get to heaven. Only through the truth, the way, and the life, which is Christ, can we reach the Father. Not everything is just the Romans 14 issue. But yet that's how so many people live. Doesn't matter what you believe or what you teach, we're all just going to love each other. It's just love everywhere. Oh, love is always there. But when error is taught, when error is espoused, it cannot just continue without being exposed. And this also leads to people believing that Christians are in all denominations, which totally disregards the very fact that Christ is only the Savior of His body, which is the church. As we just read, on this rock I will build my church. It is a singular term. This is where the language of Ashdod leads. This is error. So, you might ask, how then should we speak? Well, I believe we have to go to 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, it says quite clearly, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, oracle here describes those who were inspired by the Holy Spirit to speak and to record the Word of God as we now have it today in the Bible. You might say, oh, but Drew, I'm not inspired to speak. You have the inspired words in front of you. You don't need to be inspired to speak as the oracles of God because you have it in front of you. Where should we learn what is right and what is wrong? The Bible, the inspired words of God. How are we to speak the same kind of thing that was spoken and given by the Holy Spirit through the apostles so that we could learn all truth? It's not a mystery how we are to speak. It's not something that's so far-fetched that we can't grasp our minds around. It is right in front of you. Use Bible terms and Bible ways. In fact, that reminds me of many, many years ago. I wasn't alive during this, but I've heard of this. A number of sincere Bible students realized that the only way to be pleasing to God was to speak where the Bible speaks, remain silent where the Bible is silent, and do Bible things in Bible ways and call Bible things by Bible names. Now, while their purposes were noble, they carried with them a great deal of baggage from their denominational backgrounds. So we can see them giving lip service to these noble principles, but they denied them by their actions. Let me ask you a question. Is it possible for us to rise to the noble teachings of the New Testament? Or must we speak the language of Ashdod? Well, remember how God looked upon the condition of His people when their children no longer spoke the language of the chosen people, but a convoluted language that corresponded with the idolatry of the Gentiles? Let's go back there to Nehemiah chapter 13 again, and let's read as it says there that He contended with them and cursed them, struck some of them, and pulled out their hair and made them swear by God, saying, "You shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or yourselves." God didn't say, "Oh, it didn't matter. Everyone just have a good time. Everyone just enjoy it. Oh, yes, have a great time. Wonderful." No, God did, in fact, quite the opposite. He cursed them. He condemned them for this. This was not a praise. So here's a question that we need to consider. Does God view us with any less disdain today whenever we speak the language of Ashdod? Well, I think we can remember and heed the admonition of Paul to Titus in Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. This is very important to remember. When we ask that question, this is our answer. It says, "In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you." Just think about this for one moment, if you will. And don't worry, I'm not too far from being done. But think about this one moment, if you will. If you were to use that term, Christianity, even innocently, I don't think that you would have any kind of wrong ideas behind it, but innocently. And then you go to talk about holding to a pattern of sound works and sound words, sound speech. And do you know who has that same information about the term Christianity? Everyone in the world, because it's on the internet. Not like I had some hidden secret document that only I have and no one else can see. Everyone can look up what the origin of Christianity is. So now when you use this term, they can now condemn you and be ashamed because you are not holding to a pattern of sound words. You are using a term that is not found in the scriptures, that is unscriptural by very nature. It does matter what we say. It does matter the language, the words that we use. We are told to have sound speech. Do you realize that that means there is a standard? There is a standard for speech. Well, where can we find sound speech? Right in front of you, in the Scriptures, that which is given by God through the Holy Spirit for us to know. Now, I'd say this to make clear, I am not perfect in speech at all times. I make mistakes. This lesson is not just for you, but it is for me. It is for all who want to live according to the way that God has prescribed in His Word, using His words. We all need to think before we speak. And the way to be correct in thinking is to know the Word of God. If we don't know the Word of God as the children did in Nehemiah, they didn't know God. They went to idolatry because they didn't know the law of Moses. We can't be wholesome in our words if we don't know the words. We need to study to show ourselves approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, not the one who is ashamed because of unwholesome speech, unsound, unhealthy, as the term is used. Let us think very clearly about what we say, not just how we say it. We need to be kind and merciful and loving, but we also need to pay attention to what we say, because our words will either show us to be using sound words which cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be shamed, having nothing evil to say of you, or it will show that they do have something to say of us, and we will be brought to shame. And do you realize that it's not just you that they are shaming, but they are bringing shame to the church of Christ as well? You being a part of the Lord's body as a Christian, when you are using unsound speech, you are not only bringing shame to yourself, but to the whole of the Lord's body. And that then gives them arrows to fire against the Lord's body. All are injured, not just you. Think about that. We are told to love and care for our brethren, but are we really loving and caring for our brethren when we give the enemy opportunity to attack our brethren? No, we're not. We're not. Let us think clearly about what we say. Let us examine ourselves and the words that we use. Let us think about the Lord's word and study it to find out what is the right use of this term or that term. Am I using this correctly? Find out. If you are, wonderful. If you're not, change it. That's all it is. It doesn't take a PhD to change a word. It just takes you knowing what that word means and using it properly. Oh, but I've been saying that word, or I've been saying this thing for 30 years, Drew. And? Oh, sure, it might be your habit, but guess what? You can break a habit. You can form new habits and you can break old habits. Oh, sure, it might be hard. But is it worth losing your soul over something that you just don't want to put the effort into? I don't think so. I know the Lord doesn't think so. Let's be conscious of our words, conscious of what we say, how we say it, and the terms that we use. Let us think seriously. That being said, I hope that this lesson has been beneficial to each and every one of you. And at this time, if you are not a Christian, you've allowed, or you are not made the choice to submit yourself to the will of God, think seriously about what is needed. After you've heard the word, after you believe with all your heart that what you heard is true, after that, repenting, that is, turning your life away from a life of sin and error, saying, I don't want to live that way anymore, and confess with the mouth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then be baptized for the remission of sins into Christ, being added to the Lord's church. Why not make that decision today? Don't wait. Don't let that decision linger any longer. It is not worth the jeopardy of your soul. Or if you are a Christian, you've allowed sin to enter your life, do not let that sin continue. Ask the Lord for forgiveness. He will forgive you. And if you'd like the prayers of your brethren with you and for you, we're more than happy to do so. If either of these things be subject to you, would you come forward as we stand and as we sing?